Now, the fact that the writer of Hebrews taught us to go behind the veil now has become blurred, and for all practical purposes is really ignored by most Christians. Either they think they're already behind the veil, positionally, and that's all they think about. They just, well, I'm in heavenly places, that's all I need. Or they think they can't go behind the veil until the resurrection. Okay, but again, what happened on the Day of Atonement was the high priest going behind the veil had to do with drawing near to God behind the veil now, today, in the soul. It represents entering into the presence of God today. And how we do that today, how we go through the veil? We go through the veil by dying. And at this point, the issue gets a little sticky because the vast majority of God's people, even those who claim to walk in end-time truth, don't really want to die. I'm talking about Adamic death here. In fact, most of God's people will do anything and everything for God except for one thing. They won't let His life replace their life in the soul. They will not really let Him underlay them with gold today on the inside, yet they expect it to be overlaid with gold at the last trump. And that's religious delusion. We have to be behind the veil today, being underlaid with the glory of God if we want to be overlaid with that same glory physically when He returns. Paul said flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 15. He was not referring to material substance. He wasn't saying that no material substance can enter the spirit realm. He was using flesh and blood to designate the Adamic life, the soul life that's corrupted. It's the life of our emotions, desires, the mental capabilities, the power of choice, all these things which has been corrupted. The soul has been corrupted by sin. It needs to be made incorruptible. In order for the soul to become incorruptible, everything in it that is corruptible must be put to death and raised in newness of life, which is what being baptized in water means. Okay, it's a symbol. We go down to baptism of water, become a new man. We don't actually come up a new man. There's a lot of work to be done. Spiritually, positionally, we're a new man. But that thing represents more just our position. That thing represents what God wants to make us in truth, in life, on earth. That's what being baptized means. You're going to become a new creation, indeed, in truth. Only that which has been transformed from the temporal Adamic life to the eternal Christ life can enter into God's presence behind the veil. See, the soul is to be made incorruptible in this life, not as we die. And that's why the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, to show that it's possible to be totally cleansed and purified in this life. It was rent to show that we can go on to perfection, as the same writer of Hebrews says in another chapter 6, verse 1, in this life. Going behind the veil into the presence of God is not just a future hope, it's a present necessity. The more our souls are cleansed and made pure through death, through Adamic death, through God putting it on the cross, allowing God to put it on the cross, the more they're conformed to the image of God's Son, the more fully we can dwell in the presence of a holy and righteous God in the soul realm. So, let's enter in behind the veil today in the soul realm. Let's allow God to crucify our flesh, to put us to death, okay? And that's sort of the end of that study of the tabernacle. I got a few things I want to share, though, that may interest you, in case that didn't. I told you one time I was going to share the tabernacle in John, and I figured this is a good time to do it. So, since the tabernacle spoke of, or was a shadow of, the good things to come, it shouldn't come as a surprise that the reality or the substance of the shadow is spoken of throughout the New Testament. However, it might come as a surprise to learn that Jesus actually taught the tabernacle and walked through the various steps of the tabernacle spiritually in the book of John. So we're going to go retrace our steps now through the tabernacle of Moses by way of John chapters 10 through 17. I'm just going to give you references and give you a short synopsis. If you want to look at the notes or write these down, you look at all these verses for yourself. I don't want to go through and read all the verses and go through a big whole thing here with it. First thing is the door. In John 10, Jesus said, I'm the door. The door is the first step in the tabernacle. Jesus used the word door in John 10 in verses 1, 2, and 7, and 3. He also used the word enter in verses 1, 2, and 9. Okay, so that sort of gives you an idea that chapter 10 is about door, entering in through Jesus. He's the door. The brazen altar experience is found in John 11 and 12. Jesus taught about death. First Lazarus' death, and then his own death. And that's what happened to the brazen altar. In chapter 11, Jesus used sick in verses 1, 3, and 6. He used the term sleep, which is often used to mean death in the Bible, in verses 11, 12, and 13. And he used death, die, and dead in verses 4, verses 13, 14, 16, 21, 25, 26, 20, 32, 37, a whole bunch of them, okay? He used grave, burying, dead, and die, all used in John 11, 17, and John 12, 7, 9, verse 9, verse 10, verse 7, and 33. So basically, John 11 and 12 is about the brazen altar experience, death. It's all about death. John 13 speaks about the brazen laver. We mentioned this last week a little bit. When Jesus took the basin of water and washed the disciples' feet, that was actually a laver. That was a laver. He was doing that. He was actually fulfilling the symbolism of the laver. That's in John chapter 13. The words wash, water, and clean are in John 13, verses 5, 8, 10, 11, 12, and 14, showing this chapter is about the labor experience. The golden candlestick experience is found in John 14. Jesus symbolically went through the outer veil, introduced the Holy Spirit to the church in verses 16, 27, and 26. That chapter is about the Holy Spirit. That's a candlestick. In John chapter 15, it's a table of showbread. Jesus symbolically goes across the aisle to the table of showbread, where he says we should pay attention to his words, his sayings, and his commandments, as opposed to Moses. He referred to his word, what he had spoken, his commandments, his saying, in verses 3, 7, 10, 11, 12, 14, 17, 20, and 25. So that chapter is about the showbread experience. John chapter 16 is about the golden altar experience, golden altar of incense. Jesus symbolically went there, which represents, among other things, intercessory prayer. In that chapter, he taught a new way to pray, using the word ask, as in ask in prayer, in verses 5, 19, 23, 24, 26, and 30. He said we would have joy, as in joy due to answered prayer, in verses 20, 21, 22, 24, and 33, indicating the subject of this chapter is golden altar experience, which is prayer. The Ark of the Covenant is in John 17. Jesus symbolically went through the last inner veil into the Holy of Holies and stood before the Ark of the Testament, because the first word he said was, Father. Jesus spoke to the Father mouth-to-mouth, face-to-face, which fulfills the symbols of the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Okay, in verses 1, 5, 11, 21, 24, and 25, he spoke to the Father. So there you have a sort of a, right in the middle of John, you have a little walk through the tabernacle. Jesus is our King and High Priest, and he ministered all these stations, spiritually, in the tabernacle, and he showed them to his disciples. And since we too are kings and priests, as stated in Revelation 1:6, and we are to follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21, this is why it's good to study the tabernacle. In order to learn how to function as priests and kings, we must first understand what these stations represent, and then we must learn how to minister at them. So that's why, that's one of the reasons you study the tabernacle. Now I want to show you one more thing that might be a little interesting to you, and that's the tabernacle in Revelation. It's very interesting to see all the references to the tabernacle, which is called the temple, in the book of Revelation. Now, you got to remember the term tabernacle was a term God used for a transitory place of dwelling among his people while they're wandering through the wilderness. The temple, the term temple, was the name he gave to the same basic thing, but it was just a more permanent place. It was a structure, a stone structure. But it was the same exact thing, basically. All the same principles were there, same furniture was there. So both terms portray invisible form, invisible realities. And when you see the term temple used in Revelation, you're really talking about the tabernacle. Because the original blueprint came from the Holy Spirit. It was a tabernacle to represent what's going on in heaven. That tent foreshadows all the heavenly beauty and reality we see in Revelation. It's incredible. Anyway, so I'm just going to read these scriptures to you that show the tabernacle in Revelation. The first one is the temple itself. I'll give you the reference and read them quick. Revelation 14:17. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle out of the temple. Okay, Revelation 15:8. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16:17. Last one for the temple here. There's other ones, but this is the last one. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. So it just mentions the temple in general. The door is in Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Where do you think that door led into? That was the door of the temple. That was the door of the holy temple, which was foreshadowed by the door in the tabernacle. The outer court is in Revelation 11:2. It says, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. The altar, the brazen altar, is in Revelation 6:9-11. it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, laver is a little different. It's not called the laver. But in the Old Testament, the laver was also called the molten sea. Okay, the molten sea. In 1 Kings 7:23 and Jeremiah 52:17 are two examples of that, if you want to write them down. 1 Kings 7:23, Jeremiah 52:17. They're talking about the temple, and when they refer to the laver, they call it the molten sea. And that is found in Revelation, let me see, what is that? 15:2-3. It says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, meaning with fire. I think that sea of glass is the molten sea, is the laver. And then it had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and they stand on a sea of glass, having the harps of God, and so forth on them. Okay? Next was the candlestick. Candlesticks in two places. The first was Revelation chapter 1. John says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. That's a picture of the candlestick in the holy place. Okay, the middle shaft is Jesus, and the seven branch, the six branches coming out of him is the candlestick. Okay, you can see it again, and a different view is in Revelation 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I believe the seven lamps of fire there are the seven spirits of God. Speak of the candlestick or the lampstand. The showbread, table showbread, is also a little different. That's in Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to thee the hidden manna. Yeah, the hidden manna, and we'll give him white stone. Showbread represents the hidden manna. Revelation, another Revelation 2, before that also says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God. I believe that's the same thing. Eating the showbread, eating the tree of life, eating, consuming Christ, consuming eternal life. That's what the table of showbread is all about. The altar of incense is in Revelation 8 and our altar, having a golden censer. That's how we know it's the altar of incense. There was given to him much incense that should offer it, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, says it very plainly, which is before the throne. Revelation 11 says, and there was given me a reed unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then the worship thereat. That's the golden altar of incense. And finally, the ark is in Revelation 11. It says, and the Revelation 11:19, I'm sorry. It says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. So, you know, the tabernacle is so relevant. It's in the whole book of Revelation. It's all through the book of Revelation. How relevant is yesterday's picture of the tabernacle to today's reality in the heavens? Consider the following scene, which John sees in his visions. Then notice the connection between what happens in the heavenly sanctuary, of which the tabernacle was a picture, and what happens on the earth. And then decide for yourself. It's in Revelation 8, 1 through 4. Here's what it says. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Okay, so you got to picture this. Thousands of years ago, in the middle of a wilderness, inside an earthly sanctuary that consisted of a wood-framed tent, a priest stood at a literal golden altar and burned incense at the same time the children of Israel stood outside the tabernacle praying. Together, the prayers of Israel and the burning incense from what the priest had put on the altar ascended beyond the physical linen veil into the Shekinah presence of God. And so today, in the heavens, you have the same thing happening. Only it's taking place in the true tabernacle, called the temple. Spiritual incense from off of true golden altar of incense is being mixed with the prayers of New Testament believers, and they're both ascending into the presence of God in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, it goes on to say, there's another interesting point here is this. In Revelation 8, 5 through 6, the angel says, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth, into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Okay? So there's a little difference. So what we see happening in our day in the heavens is a little different than what transpired in the days of the tabernacle wilderness or in the ensuing temples in Jerusalem. For in those days, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the golden censer and he would fill it with the fire from the golden altar. Then he would put incense on that fire. Then he would take the golden censer behind the veil into the Holy of Holies so the smoke of the incense would fill the room and he could not, because he couldn't look directly on the glory of God, he'd die. Then he would get the blood, to go get the blood of the bull that was offered to the brazen altar and bring it into the Holy of Holies, which was filled with smoke. He'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and that would make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel for another year. That's what happened on the Day of Atonement. So on that day, and that ceremony, the fire and the incense and the golden censer were all used in the purpose of redemption and the forgiveness of sin. But in the last days, things change. The true golden censer and the fire that's inside, along with the true incense, aren't going to be used for the redemption of men. Rather, they're going to be used for the destruction of men. The angel takes the golden censer and casts it into the earth, puts fire in it, casts it in the earth, and the result is lightnings, thunderings, an earthquake, and the beginning of the outpouring of God's wrath, which is the seven trumpets. Okay? So, you still have the same things going on in the heavenlies, using the same accoutrements, the same articles, only they're the real thing instead of the picture, and now at the end, last days are being used for something different. Not to save, not to atone, but to bring God's wrath, to destroy. It's very interesting. Also, in the days of the tabernacle and the temples, when the sanctuary was filled with the smoke and the priest came out of the Holy of Holies after applying the blood alive, which meant that God had accepted the sacrifice of Israel who were offered for the sins that day, trumpets were blown to celebrate God's forgiveness and mercy over the nation. But in the last days, the smoke and the trumpets present us with a very different reality. And here's what it says in Revelation 15, 6-8. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having the breast gold girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So this time the smoke and the trumpets are bringing forth a very different message. They're not bringing forth a message of atonement and salvation and redemption for another year. The message they're bringing forth now is the time to get right with God's over. The time to humble yourselves and repent, it's gone. What's left now is only the wrath of God, which is going to be poured out on a world that hates him and murders his servants. John said, from the time the smoke fills the temple till the wrath of God has been fully poured out, no one can enter the temple. That means no one can repent, no one can be saved. It's going to be a horrible thing to be caught in a time when it's no longer possible to repent, when it's no longer possible to find forgiveness and mercy. It'll be terrible to be caught in a time when God refuses to save people, and the only thing he's doing is pouring out his wrath. But I promise you that day is coming. So anyway, just a few things about the tabernacle in Revelation are interesting. There's other things in Revelation speaking of the tabernacle, but I think that's all for tonight. That's enough to chew on right for this time. And I encourage everybody to stay at tabernacle, as the Lord leads. There's a lot of wisdom and truth contained in its service, the picture of its service, the structure, the furniture, that I didn't even begin to touch, which I'm sure would bless and edify you all. There's books out there on the tabernacle, older books. Don't get the new ones. There's older writers and authors who were walking in holiness, and they had God showed them things, So it's an interesting study. It's a profitable study. It glorifies the Lord, gives an insight to what's going on now. And also, another thing I want to encourage anybody to do is, Sissy says, Dad, I'm going to put them up on the website tomorrow with the message. Okay, Sissy? Before I get done with this part, I just want to say, I want to encourage everybody to start reading the book of Revelation more than you ever had before. Because many of the things contained in that book are upon us right now and are coming upon us very shortly. So many believers shrink back from reading Revelation because it is hard to understand. No doubt about that. And you can get a lot of crazy thoughts if you're just going to go in there and use your mind to try and figure things out. But you see, you don't have to understand everything you read in Revelation to get blessed by reading it. The angel said to John, everyone who readeth the prophecy will be blessed in Revelation 1. He didn't say everyone who understood it will be blessed. Everyone who reads it will be blessed. And I'll tell you this, another thing. Of all the books in the Scripture, Satan hates that book the most. He hates it the most because it declares his defeat and his eternal torment. And he also hates it because he knows that just reading it can increase our faith, because we are reading about the victory of Jesus and the victory that's in Jesus for us. So, be blessed by God, and at the same time, make the enemy mad. Read the book of Revelation. Amen? Be blessed. You have to understand it all. It just shows you that God wins in the end, and Satan loses. And we can win too, if we walk with the Lord the right way. So I guess that's about it for this one. Peggy says, you give authors and titles of books you read. I can't remember offhand. I'll add a little note to the end of my notes with some books. Okay? And that'll give you somewhere where to start. And I'm sure in the end of their books, they'll have other authors that they would recommend too. So I'll give you a little bit of a kickstart. Okay? Amen. Anybody have anything to share about that? Or you have anything you want to say? Or take the mic and share about anything. Anything you have. No? Anybody have anything you want to share at all about what God's doing in your life this week? Since he says he's cleaning me up. That's good. I hope he's doing that for all of us. Rich Jew says he's working on me too. Amen. Okay, go ahead, Sissy. You go ahead and take the mic.
Thanks, Brother Dan. Can everybody hear me? Well, here I go. Yeah, definitely. Boy, this has been a week. I think sometimes the enemy works overtime, but I'm not going to give him any glory. I mean, I'm going to give the Lord the glory because he is going to work on me. And just the desire to die daily, it's a battle. But you know what? We will overcome by the word of our testimony, by the power of his precious blood, and not loving our lives unto death. Praise his name. He, the Holy Ghost is so awesome, and he brings us to repentance. He does. That's how much he loves us. But I'm just trusting him. And thank you so much for the teaching this evening. I missed part of it. I'm really sorry about that. But I'm going to get those notes. And just God bless you, Dan. And thank you.
Great. Firm says, I noticed that the book of Revelation, John skips around a lot. It's not in sequence. Right, yeah. I believe, no, it's not in sequence. I believe it's always overlapping, folding back and giving you different views of the same thing a lot. Oh, you're welcome, Robbie girl. Thanks for coming. You're welcome anytime. Mother says, the Lord is really making me bold in speaking his truth. Well, good. Well, the Lord needs some people who are bold in his spirit. There's plenty of people running around who are bold in the devil's spirit, bold in the wrong spirit. Lord needs some people who are bold in his spirit these days. Well, I guess I should have made this study a little longer. I went through it pretty quick, didn't I? I thought I was making it too long, really. It looks a lot longer on paper. Go ahead.
Sorry, I clicked my own self off. Both my husband and I had some good health news this week, and we were very grateful to God. I had found a lump in my breast several months ago, and it turned out that we got the report that it was a fluid-filled cyst and not anything to worry about. And I'm very grateful to God because we'd been having a lot of prayer by friends as well as ourselves on it. And he had a dark spot on his rib cage, and that was sent in, removed and sent in, and it came back benign. So we are both just very, very grateful to God for it.
Good. It's always good to have good news from the doctor. Amen. Well, Rich says, Dad, could I sing the Altar of Incense? Yeah, I guess I can. Do you know the words? I don't have the words here. They're pretty simple, though. I guess you don't need to read the words. We've come to the altar of incense. No longer the many, but one. We've come to the evening oblation to be offered in the fullness of the sun. Burn now fire till Christ be offered up. Of all to the altar. many but one. Come to thee, need oblation to be offered in the fullness of the sun. Okay, you're welcome, Rich. That's a good song. You're right. Very good song. Very appropriate for what we're going through right now. Time we're in. Let me see what people are saying up here. Are you making a songbook of your song? They just want to like to sing something. Yeah. I had someone written down. Yeah. Can't say when you're in a car, we play the Jesus song. Just keep feeding it. Good. Oh, good. Well, anybody else have anything? I don't know if I can sing anymore. Well, let me see. Okay, I'll try and put this in. Let me get my song sheet out here so I can copy it. Give me a second here, and I'll put the words up. Okay. This is called Jesus Came and Lived. I'll see if I can do it. I haven't practiced it for a while. Jesus came and he lived and he gave it all up for me. He is a prophecy of the man-child liberty. He gave all that he had, and that's how I'd like to be. For the Lord doesn't want my talents, he wants me. Without a wrinkle or spot, he wants me. He said, sell all you have and follow me, that's what you have to do. And daily bear your cross, your chosen few. If you take what the world has to offer, you're going to lose. For the Lord doesn't want your treasures, he wants you. Without a wrinkle or spot, he wants you. He is faithful to his promises unto you. He is the holy God of righteousness and truth. He's gonna make a perfect man-child out of you. And the Lord shall fulfill his purpose. He'll have you without a wrinkle or spot. He'll have you. Jesus came and he lived and he gave it all up for me. He is a prophecy of the man-child liberty. He gave all that he had, and that's how I'd like to be. For the Lord doesn't want my talents, he wants me. Without a wrinkle or spot, he wants me. He said, sell all you have and follow me, that's what you got to do. And daily bear your cross, your chosen few. If you take what the world has to offer, you're gonna lose. For the Lord doesn't want your treasures, He wants you. Without a wrinkle or spot, He wants you. He is faithful to His promises unto you. He is the holy God of righteousness and truth. He's gonna make a perfect man child out of you. And the Lord shall fulfill His purpose. He'll have you without a wrinkle or spot, have you. Jesus came and He lived and He gave it all up for me. He is the prophecy of the man-child liberty. All that He had, and that's how I want to be. For the Lord doesn't want my talents, He wants me. Without a wrinkle or spot, He wants me. He said, sell all you have and follow me, that's what you have to do. And daily bear your cross, your chosen few. If you take what the world has to offer, you're gonna lose. For the Lord doesn't want your treasures, but He wants you. He is faithful to His promises unto you. He is the holy God of who. He's gonna make the perfect man child out of you. The Lord shall fulfill His purpose. He'll have you without a wrinkle or spot. He'll have you. Anybody heard that before? Yes, I know you heard it, Grace. Thank you. Okay, anybody else have anything you want to share? Alrighty. Well, if nobody has anything, I guess I'll, thank you, Marlo. We'll see all next week. As soon as I get this video or the audio done, probably tomorrow afternoon it'll be up. Tomorrow morning, or at the earliest, tomorrow afternoon. And I'll put the notes up, and I'll add some references, a couple books you can look up, and we'll go from there. Okay? So, God bless you all. Thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing. And we'll see you next Sunday. God willing, and the river don't rise.